pray this all in your son's name. Amen.
You can be seated. Hey, I'm Paul. I'm the next guest pastor here at Grace River. So glad that you're with us today. We begin a brand new series called King of the Castle. And our hope is over these next 3 weeks that we will find our rightful place. God will have his rightful place. And in it, we can experience the life that God has for each one of us to experience, a life to the full. I don't know if you ever played King of the Hill growing up. When I was in elementary school at recess in Michigan, they would plow and there would be this huge giant hill like within the fence line of our recess, of our playground. And we would go out there and we all kind of looked like the kid from A Christmas Story. You know what I'm talking about? Like it was wobbling out there because we're just all like packed with all of our stuff on. And you climb up that hill and it is just like WWE SmackDown, like Battle Royal. People throwing people off the top rope kind of thing. It was always crazy. And I don't know where the playground monitors were, the teachers, like they were all huddled by the building trying to stay warm. And it was just chaos. And you would fight and fight and fight. If you don't know King of the Hill, basically you try to get to the top of the hill and stay there as long as you possibly can. And so it was just like, again, chaos. Like it was like dozens and dozens of kids like basically running up the hill, tackling each other, throwing each other off, suplexing. Like it was chaos, but so fun. You know, I think sometimes life feels a little bit like that, especially maybe in our Western world, in the United States. It's this kind of idea that we're always trying to kind of climb the corporate ladder. We're trying to kind of get our position. We're trying to make as much money as we can, get the bigger house, get the nicer car, like this pursuit of all of these things. This is pursuit, pursuit, pursuit. That'll be king of the castle. There was a Mother's Day years ago. We have three boys. They were younger, maybe like 8, 10, 12, somewhere in there. And they, you know, Mother's Day, it's like, okay, you get this one day, we're going to celebrate you, we're going to make all these special things. But they were kind of like in rebellion. They were like, why is there this special day for mom? Like, there should be a kid's day, right? And like Jennifer was like almost every other mom that's like, every day is kid's day. Like, this, I get this one day. But there is something in us that longs to kind of be in charge, that wants things kind of our way. And it happens right from like when our kids are little, right? Like it's mine, 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 right? And you ask them to share a toy, or another kid goes to grab a toy and they grab it and say, no, right? They want it. It's theirs. And then you get into adolescence and into the teenage years. And then there's this kind of fight for independence, and the authoritarian dictators called their parents, you know, are keeping them down. And so there's this fight to like be in charge. And then we get into adulthood and it's different. I mean, it might not be mine, 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 and no, but we manipulate to kind of get our way. Oh, I will just do what you want. I mean, we always do that anyway. Or we you try to make sure that we kind of navigate so that we can get what we want. We poke holes in someone else's opinion or idea. We ask people for their opinion, but we only ask the people that we know will agree with us. We decide to just do what we're going to do, and then we'll just ask for forgiveness later because we kind of want what we want. We want to do the things that we would like to do. We maybe even you use the tactic of just, if I just shout louder, eventually I'll just get what I want. It's kind of the old Burger King commercial, have it your way. Like, that's what we want. We want to have it our way. And there's something about sitting on the throne and putting on the crown and being the kingdom of me, that it can be about me and the things that I want to do. Now, the crazy part is this, that we love to sit on the throne and in the kingdom of me, but we can't even control our own castle, right? Like, we don't even necessarily want to be king of the world like Rose in Titanic, but we want to be the king of our own castle, and even that we struggle with. In fact, if you have kids, you know this, like even now, they are working, conspiring, this little uprising of authority, right, to be the king. They want to be the king or the queen. They will work to divide the king from the queen so that they can be in control. And even sometimes you need to sleep with one eye open because your spouse may want to take the throne, and well, you want the throne. What is it in us that wants to sit here, that wants to put on the crown, that wants to be in control? We all want to wear the crown in the kingdom of me. What causes that in us? Well, there's a few different things. There's a number of things, but here's just a few. One of them is fear. Right? One of them is fear. Like we're so afraid of this thing happening or that thing happening that we think the only way that we can make sure it doesn't is we just control it. Like we just control it with everything that we have. And so we do this in parenting all the time. Right? Afraid of what decision your child might make, and so we just control it. That's why so often when it gets to those teenage years, right, where they're starting to grow in independence, all of a sudden you start just butting heads because you're still trying to control it and they're trying to break out of that. But a fear we control. Sometimes it's mistrust, right? We just don't trust anybody else to do it or to care for our needs like we do, right? So we just don't trust anyone else with any kind of control, and so we wanna make sure that we're large and in charge, that we've got the throne, that we're making sure that we're doing the things that we want to do, because if we don't, like, are they really going to look out after me? Sometimes it's selfishness. The truth is, there's some of that in each one of us, right? Like, that's how we're wired. That's the sin nature in us. Like, all of us have some selfishness in us, where we want what we want, and so often we manipulate, we try to steer things to like get what we want. I can find myself doing that and having to fight against that we could go eat there, Jen. We went like last month and we haven't been over here. You know, like we try to just, if I can just steer things my way. That selfishness creeps in so often into our lives. I think another one is pride. We don't ever like to think of ourselves as prideful, for sure. Pride's kind of that dirty word, right? Like you listen to other people brag about themselves and you're just like, ugh. I remember talking with our kids when they were younger and saying, listen, man, we love you. We think you guys are incredible. We're not going to brag you up in front of other people. You don't have to brag yourself up in front of other people. You just do the right things. You walk the right way. People will brag about you. You don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. Like, we love you. And we think you're incredible. Maybe the rest of the planet isn't like thinking about you all the time in that way. The definition of pride, because I think all of us have this in us in some ways. The definition of pride is this: a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, or superiority. A high or inordinate opinion of your own dignity, importance, or superiority. And I think for some of us, we go, whew, I don't have that one. You know, the Bible says that we're a masterpiece. The Bible says that we are made in the image of God. But the point of all of that is not to go like, wow, look how awesome I am, but to say every single person on the planet is made in the image of God. Every single person that I come eyeball to eyeball with is a masterpiece. Every single person. So there's no superiority at all with anyone ever. We're all kind of on the same plane. And I think, again, for a lot of us, we go like, I don't think I really do that. But there's a part of us in our world, maybe even just in our very small world that makes up kind of our life, that, I mean, we want things to revolve around us, and so our opinion, obviously, well, it matters more than that other person's opinion. We wouldn't ever say, like, people should bow down to me, right? Like, that would be horrible. But there's a part of us in which kind of are hoping for that in a little ways. Like how so often my world comes back to me, the focus is on me, I'm the center of that. And I see this play out in tons of different ways. I get so frustrated with the most minor of inconveniences. Like silly, stupid little things. You get on Highway 70, you get on 40 to commute, you get on Highway K, any time of the day or night, right? And somebody cuts in front of you, someone is going too slow, and it's amazing how quickly I can get so upset, so worked up about something so stupid. Like now I'm gonna be an extra minute and a half slower to Home Depot than I was gonna be, and all the like, I'm all like worked up about like, how dare they try to usurp my authority to take my throne? Like there's some like massive coup attempt happening because someone's driving slower than me on the highway. Years ago, I got my first recliner. Like that is like the modern day throne, right? Like the recliner. I got my first recliner, and it was I was a youth pastor, so it wasn't a leather recliner. It was like a pleather recliner, whatever. You know, it was like an imitation recliner, right? You know, but it was right before the NFL football season started. And so I got it that week, and I could not wait to get home from church. Like, I might have even pushed the message pretty quickly through to get home. And it was Eastern time zone where we lived in Michigan, and so I could get home from church, make a quick lunch, and walk out to the living room, put my feet up in the recliner, turn on the TV, and watch the Lions. They were always going to play at 1 because they were horrible. And so I was going to watch them lose, but I was all in. Like, it was exciting. You know, like, hey, this is the first game of the year. Cannot wait. And so I get home from church that day. I quickly make my lunch. I walk out to the living room to get in my recliner, and there's my 8-year-old son. Kick back. Old school newspaper open, reading the comics. And I am like, get off my throne, right? Like, this is my throne. It's my kingdom. We so easily make things about us. Like, how much of our life is kind of all about me? And you might say, hardly any, because all I do is take care of everybody else's needs. And then let me ask you this, how angry are you about it? So often our life is about us, is about me. I'm at the center. I want to be in charge. And this pursuit will actually keep us from experiencing the royal life that God has for us. So I want to look today at a couple of kings in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, there's lots of stories of kings, and most of them are bad. Like, there's a few good ones. Most of them are bad. And we're going to look at one that was a bad king to start. His name was Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel in the Bible. Up to that point, Israel had had no king. They had had judges and prophets that had helped lead them, and then God ultimately was their leader. But because they were in this continuous war with the Philistines and they were watching these other nations, the people wanted a king, like a live in person, we can see him king. And so they go to the prophet Samuel, begging for him to go and anoint a new king, someone to be king over the people. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. These are books in the Old Testament of the Bible. That's the books before Jesus was around. And it says this, 1 Samuel 8, verse 5. Look, they told him, you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Samuel was displeased with their request and he went to the Lord for guidance. So Samuel knows, like, this is not a good choice that you're making. And God says this, do everything they say to you, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Now, this is not God, like, sulking about it, but this is a sense in which God is going, all right, I'm going to give them what they want, but it's not going to go well. Like, I wish they wouldn't do this because it's not going to go well. And the truth is, in many ways, God works the same with us. He's never going to force you to love him. But he'll do everything in his power, always kind of like pulling us to draw near to him. And if we just say, no, I want to go my own way, say, oh, I wish you wouldn't. It's not going to go well for you. Like, I'm always here. I'm right here with my arms open and wide. Don't go that way. And the truth is, the people here, they were wanting their own king. And so eventually he says, okay, we'll give them what they want. And so Samuel anoints this guy named Saul. Saul was part of the small tribe of Benjamin, but he was tall, dark, and handsome. Like, he looked the part of the king. And so he was reluctant, but the people were like, wow, I mean, look at him. Like, he's the king for sure. Like, yeah, we can see it. And they rally behind him. And then they have a victory over the Ammonites. And then everybody, like, any misgivings they had about having a king are gone, including Saul's. Like, he starts to, like, step into this position. Like, all right, I guess I'm the king, and humility begins to give way to pride in his life. The success goes rapidly to his head. He started reigning in 1010 BC, so almost like 3,000 plus years ago. And there was this constant back and forth between the Israelites and the Philistines, these two countries. And because of this constant back and forth, and because of kind of the way that it has always been kind of a part of their faith commitment, anytime that they would go to any kind of battle, the Israelites would kind of go before the Lord. A prophet or the priest would bring an offering to God and really try to inquire of the Lord, are you with us? Because if you're not with us, we're not going. Like, we want to know that you're with us and that you're going before us. And if you're not, then we're not going to go. If you are, then we'll go. And so Saul asked Samuel, hey, would you come and give this offering and inquire of the Lord? We have this battle. These people are ready to attack us. And so Samuel says, I'll be there in 7 days. Well, 7 days come and go. And at the moment, at the end of that 7 days, Samuel is not there yet. And Saul, who's large and in charge as the king of this kingdom, decides to take matters into his own hands. He starts to see the people waver, and some of the men start to scatter. He knows that the army is gathering, and he decides, I'm just going to take charge of this thing. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 9. So he demanded, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him. But Samuel said, what is this you have done? And Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. Like, he's starting to blame everybody else, right? Like, oh, the people are starting to leave, and you didn't show up, and they're getting ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked the Lord's help. Like, I was the one, just so you know, Samuel, I was the one saying we need to ask for the Lord's help. Now, he'd already done that 7 days earlier. He knew that Samuel was coming, but his impatience, his fear, his pride get in the way. And he feels like he needs to respond. He says, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So Saul offered this sacrifice even though he knew it was the express function of the prophets and the priests, but it showed Saul's self-importance. His fear rises up. His control rises up. His pride rises up. And he's like, I'm going to handle this myself. After all, I'm the king. I'm in charge. I sit on the throne. I'm going to make the calls. In 1 Samuel 15, we see Saul once again hearing from God but not obeying, going his own way, doing his own thing. And this is what we hear from God and from Samuel. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10, then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me, and he has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. And early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul, and someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself, and then he went to Gilgal. Saul has let his pride, his arrogance, his self-importance overtake him. Like, the world has become about him. It's the kingdom of Saul, and everyone else is just kind of peasants in it. Enough so that he goes to this place, Carmel, and erects a statue of himself. Like, you know things have went too far when you start erecting a statue of yourself, right? I mean, can you imagine if you showed up to church some Sunday and there's a statue of Pastor Chris or Pastor Paul or Pastor Jacob out front? You're like, where did that come from? Oh, they put that up there. You'd be like, I need to find a new church. Like, we need to get out of here quick. After Samuel confronts him again, Saul finally says this, 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I've sinned. I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded." Like, he was more concerned with the people than he was with God. He was really more concerned with losing his throne than losing his crown, than losing the power that he had. And so when he saw the people begin to waver, he's like, "I got to take matters into my own hands. I've got to be in charge." Because it was all about him. He thought he was wise enough, powerful enough to decide what was right. Saul was king of the castle, but his kingdom building did not go well. Matter of fact, he spends almost the rest of his life in jealous pursuit of the new king, and eventually he takes his own life. Now, here's the thing. When we sit over here and we try to sit on our throne in the kingdom of me and put on the crown and try to, it's all about me, we will find out what Saul found out, that the castle of our life will collapse when it's the kingdom of me. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. When we make the world all about us, it is only a matter of time before that collapses. And so here's what I want us to understand from Saul and understand about our own life as well. Because when it's kind of all about us and we think we're wise and we've got it all figured out, whenever life becomes about us, this issue of pride or control or whatever it is in our life, we need to understand it for what it is. Like when we sit over here and we put on the crown and we sit on the throne and we make life all about us, what this actually is us trying to dethrone God. It's us taking a position that was never meant to be ours. We're trying to take the position that only God should have. Ultimately, when we make it all about us, that's actually sin. Sin is this idea that at the core, we're dethroning God, the one who rightfully belongs in this spot. And so the question that each one of us has to wrestle with, that each one of us has to kind of wrestle to the ground is this: who's on the throne of your life? Who's on the throne of your life? Because there's only one king. And there's only one God. And you and I are not him. Now, there was some good kings along the way. One of them was named David. David had his own stuff, for sure. Like, he had a life that was kind of messy. But he was trying to follow after God and his kingship. And there's a point in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, where he speaks. And it's so opposite of Saul. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, it says this: "Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly." Like, by the way, just that is important. It wasn't just David talking to a confidant. It wasn't just David by himself. It was David in front of all of the people. From the least to the greatest in his kingdom. And he says this: "O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength, even me as the king," David says. He says, this is your kingdom. You're the one who rules over everything. Might and power and strength come from you. Anyone given position, it comes from you. "Oh, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have comes from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." David is this same position as Saul, still the king over Israel, but so different in his approach. He's like, no, this is your kingdom. You're the one who rules. You're the one who gives power and authority. The only reason I'm king is because you put me there. Another good king was a guy named King Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, it says this. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem, again, before all the people, in front of the new courtyard of the temple of the Lord, and he prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. And what David and Jehoshaphat realized was that although they were sitting on the throne, they were only there because the real king had placed them there. The real king had given them authority. They were simply servants, and it was so different than the pride and the self-elevation that King Saul lived with. You know, we can so easily begin to believe that this world is about us, to elevate ourselves. We fall into pride. We get stuck in fear and selfishness. Like children, I can find myself like pouting when things don't go my way, try to manipulate to get what we want. But do we realize, like David and Jehoshaphat, how great and mighty and awesome God is, and how absolutely silly we must look trying to have our little rebellion and sit on the throne of our life like somehow we know so much better than the God of the universe? In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, it says this, "Don't try to avoid doing your duty, and don't stand with those who plot evil. For the king can do whatever he wants. His command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it." A king is a ruler, the final authority. His word goes, and God is ultimately the final ruler and authority in our lives. And what happens, it's just crazy. I mean, I do this. It's just so crazy that we have this God who is the creator and sustainer of all things. The one who set it all in motion, that knows us each personally, that cares and loves each single one of us. And when something doesn't go our way or we don't understand how God is working, we're like, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? Like, I should be in charge. I need to take over. Can you imagine, like, God in our lives, and we just go like, I think I need to sit here, God. I need to be the one in charge. I need to put the crown on my head. I need to be the one leading the way. Like, how ridiculous that must look to him. And yet, here's the beauty, that even though that looks ridiculous and is ridiculous, if we can kind of pull back and look at it, even though it's absurd that I would say, like, I need to take over, God, let me take over. I got it. That he doesn't just say, Paul, I am so sick and tired of you. I'm just done with you. But instead, he continues to love me. He continues to open his arms wide to me. He continues to invite me into relationship with him. His arms are open wide. Like a parent with a child, you know, your child can drive you nuts. Your child can get angry at you. They can frustrate you. They can whatever. And yet you still love them. Your arms are still open wide to them. And God is that way with us. Listen, there's only one king. And it isn't you. And it isn't me. We aren't the center of the universe. He is. There can only be one king. So this week, what I want to encourage you to do is ask the simple question, who's on the throne of your life? Who's on the throne of your life? And what if this week and going forward, we fought every single day to never sit in this chair again? I'm not the king. He is. I'm not God. He is. It's not all about me. So can I get off the throne? Can I take off the crown? Can I follow him? This isn't the end of the kingdom of me. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about some specific next steps we can take, that we can break out of this idea of the king of the castle, and we can actually live in our rightful place the way that God designed us to, and really experience the life that he longs for us to experience. So I want to give you a couple next steps as we wrap up this morning. Number one, where are you living out the kingdom of me in your life? What area especially in your life has it become about you? That you just get so self-focused. You try to control everything. I mean, maybe with that, acknowledge your fear. Acknowledge your mistrust, your selfishness, your pride. Where are those areas in your life for you? Can you identify where you're trying to control, where your selfishness tends to get the best of you, where your fear reigns, where your mistrust is at its highest? And then what if we all just work this week, every single day? As we sit here in the kingdom of me with the crown on my head, sitting on my throne, to step off the throne, put down the crown, and simply pray this prayer: Lord, I relinquish the throne to you today. I relinquish the throne to you today. You're king. You're king. And there's a last next step up here that is like, which one of these is not like the other? We have small group signups that are happening over these next 2 weeks, wrapping up these next 2 weeks. I want to encourage you to get into a small group, and here's why. And here's why it actually matters with this message. That if you try to do all this on your own, like, it likely won't work. We live in a culture that just continually cries out like it's all about you. It's just you, your pursuit of your happiness, your pursuit of your stuff. You climb the corporate ladder, you do this, you do this. It's like it's me, 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 me. And the truth is, we just need people who will encourage us along the way, people who will challenge us along the way, people who will help us step into this life that God has designed us to live. And you might have all sorts of friendships from high school in the past. You might have all sorts of family members around. And honestly, like, your relationship bucket is pretty full. But we all need some spiritual friendships who are moving in the same direction, who can challenge and encourage and inspire, who we can learn from and they can learn from us. And together, we can walk in this relationship with Jesus. And when we start sitting on the throne, they can actually, in love, speak that out in us and help us to take a step off that throne. Because if it is the castle, if I'm the king of the castle, if it's all about me, the kingdom of me, eventually that will collapse. So would you identify some of those areas and then consciously step off the throne, put down the crown, and relinquish the throne to the one who rightfully sits there? Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would help us to do just that. There's so many ways in which my life becomes so much about me, so self-focused. I mean, sometimes it's out of fear. Sometimes it's out of pride. Sometimes it's out of selfishness. Sometimes I'm just not trusting. I got so many ways where I try to take over. And how ridiculous that is. That I have the God of the universe who loves me and cares about me. And somehow I think I know better. So God, would you help me? Would you help us to step off the throne, to lay down the crown, to relinquish the throne to you? We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to close the service in just a moment. I do want to remind you that we have small group signups that are starting. Those are coming in about 3 weeks. There's small groups that are like all over our community, Sunday through Wednesday night. We also have a young adults gathering. So if you're post high school through mid 20s, there's a group out there for that. There's a group that's meeting during the daytime if you don't like to drive at night or you have an odd shift. There's a connect group that meets here. If you're like, I don't know about going to someone's home, but I know I need to connect with some people, there's a connect group here. And there's an explore group that's all about those who maybe you're asking some questions. You're not sure what you believe. You've got some questions about faith. That's a place that you can ask those questions as well. And then all sorts of groups that are meeting around the community. I really encourage you to plug in, get connected in that way. next week, week number two, King of the Castle. Really encourage you to be here over these next couple weeks. I really am trusting and praying that it'll be impactful for you as you go forward in your life. Have a great week. See you next week.